Well, let's look at the verses and then I'll show you. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I chose these verses because they speak unmistakably. Fire this one up again. All right, sorry. I told him, don't forget we're using the old antique this morning. I guess it's still on a sabbatical. It hasn't been used for over 8 weeks. So anyway. All right, anyway, I chose those because they talk about our Creator's perfect design in putting us together, taking every part, every piece, and putting us together in just the way that it's going to bring Him the most glory. I had a heart valve replaced. I don't want anybody to think that there was any thought in my mind that God used a faulty part when He put me together. His word encourages me that God wrote every member of my body down in the book before He even created me. And I want to go on record as saying, I thank God for the parts and the pieces that He put in me. He does not use defective parts that need to be recalled. What He uses in us, He put there for His glory and His purpose. And we want to glorify Him today. Let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of really just telling of your faithfulness, your grace, your strength, your presence. Judson just sang, I have no fear when Jesus is near. Oh Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. My desire this morning is to bring all glory to you and what's transpired in these past few months. May the telling of it lift high and holy our precious Lord and Savior. We honor you, Father. We love you. We worship you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with all that takes place. And may your Spirit encourage just that one that needs the encouragement this morning about facing the giant in their life. We thank you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. I didn't have a message title there. My wife kept asking me before she pushed print on the bulletin to spit it out so that we could run it off. And I said, I don't have a title.
But this morning when we were here at church and as we were getting ready for Sunday school, I realized that the perfect title for this message this morning would be called Facing the Giant. Let me ask you, how many of you have in your mind, in your heart, you know there is a giant, the possibility of facing something, and the thought of that in your life brings terror to your heart. Maybe it's a particular disease. Maybe it's problems with your marriage. Maybe it's financial problems, but there is looming out there some giant, and as you think of it, the thought that floods your heart is, I could never do that. Is there anybody else besides me that would say there's a giant? Well, I guess there's three of us here this morning. Some of us are just a little bit slower getting truthful, aren't we? We don't want to admit that we have that giant out there. I want to talk to you about that this morning and how God helped me face the giant that had always been there in my life. Before I do that, I want to read another portion of Scripture, and that's Psalm 111. Shortly after we were starting to be able to get around, I think it was actually the day that it was 5 weeks after my surgery, and we had a follow-up visit with the surgeon in his office. They wanted to make sure everything was okay, sign off and release me. And the St. Joe Hospital is just a stone's throw, about a quarter of a mile from the care facility where Betty Sprague has been for a couple of years. And so after that appointment, Jerry and I stopped to see Betty because it had been over 5 weeks since I had personally been able to see her. And I always take my Bible and read. And that particular day, I read Psalm 111. And as I was reading that psalm with her, the thought that was impressed upon my heart is, that's a portion of Scripture you need to share when you tell the story of what you have been through. So I want to just call your attention to Psalm 111. It starts out by saying, praise the Lord. And that's what this is about this morning. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I couldn't wait to stand before the congregation to share with you how faithful our God is, how good He is. And that's what we want to be doing this morning, praising Him publicly in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. Those ought to all be capital letters. The works of the Lord are great. Don't just doze across that line when you look at it. Stop and think about it. His works are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And that's what we are doing here today. We are remembering and testifying of what His works have been. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. He's given meat to those that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works. And that's what we're going to be doing today. I want to talk about God's power to face the giant. The works of His hands are verity and judgment, verse 7. His commandments are sure, they stand fast forever. They're done in truth and uprightness. His works, that's what it's talking about there in verse 7. His works are done in truth and uprightness. God never makes a mistake with his own. Never. And sometimes the old devil will throw us a curve. He'll throw that thought. He'll wing that thought through our mind. Are you really sure that God loves you? Are you really sure that this is God's best for your life? Wouldn't such and such be better for you? His works are, they're what? They're done in truth and uprightness. They're always the right thing. He sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy, reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Before I really say any more, I want to just publicly say how much I have appreciated Pastor John Odell's ministry that he has had here in our church in my absence. There have been many blessings that this journey has brought our way. And let me just tell you, one of the blessings has been, my account is not off here, I think I got to come and sit 5 Sundays and listen to the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. You say, well, you're a pastor. You read and study all the time. What's that? Let me just tell you that when you give, and give one more time each week, sometimes it's kind of nice to get, know what I mean, Pastor? And, you know, sometimes the well gets kind of dry. And you appreciate the opportunity for some renewal, some freshness. You appreciate the opportunity to hear the blessed truth from someone else. And that was one of God's blessings that I am praising him for. That he gave me the privilege to sit by his design, by sidelining me with this little heart thing. He gave me the privilege of being able to sit and listen with you for 5 weeks. Praise the Lord. Throughout this whole thing, one of my constant prayers was something that is over here on the wall. My wife, I never even told this to. I don't think I shared many things with her, but there is a line here that says, "He restoreth my soul." It's the beginning of verse 3. And from the very beginning of that, of this experience, that has been a prayer of mine. Lord, use this to restore my soul. And I thank God for what he has done. As I stand here and really just testify to you of God's greatness, and his faithfulness, it's a privilege. It's a privilege, but most of all, I want to testify this morning of his matchless grace. These past few months have proven to have been the most remarkable journey that I have ever had the privilege of traveling with my Lord. And I mean that with all my heart. Before I speak of that, I need to take you back many years. In the summer of 1987, my family, we were all driving back from a visit down in Florida. We were in Atlanta, Georgia, in the midst of a raging thunderstorm on the expressway. Suddenly, I was overcome with the feeling of the fact that I can't hold this car on the road anymore. Now, it wasn't anything, was it that wild of a storm? Was it that strong of wind or what? No, it was something inside of me. that I can't hold this car on the road. And I took it to the curb. I stopped the car. My wife said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't know, but you're going to have to drive. I can't keep on driving. I can't keep the car in the road." Well, a few weeks later, that uncomfortable feeling hit me the evening of Labor Day. That was the summer of Labor Day 1987. I was standing right down here preaching. I remember the message I was preaching. It was in the book of Exodus, the plague. We were talking about the plague of frogs. You say, "Well, how can you remember that?" Well, I remember. And I was about a third to halfway through the message preaching about that plague when all of a sudden, as I looked out, I felt as though this whole room was just whirling around, and I grabbed a hold of the little podium. This isn't the same one. It was a different. I grabbed a hold of that podium. I looked down and tried to hang on because I felt like I'm going to go over if I raise my eyes. And so the rest of that message, I had my head down, clinging to that pulpit. No one knew what was happening to me, but I could never raise my eyes for the rest of that message, because when I tried, "You're going to go over, buddy." And so that's how I finished that. The next several months, I prayed, asking the Lord to take that physical problem away, because I could be feeling great until it was time for me to stand up and preach. I could be singing that last song, and on Sunday night, at that time we were sitting over here, and I would be singing that final song. "It's been a great afternoon and evening, and it's time to get up there and preach." And this tightness would hit, and I would walk up to the platform, and here we go. "Hang on, brother." I don't know whether you noticed it or not, brother, but there is a spot over here on this side of the pulpit that the finish is all discolored. It's all browned over here. You notice it tonight. It's because for years and years, my sweaty hands, you see, there's a nice podium back behind this big thing that you're looking at, and there's just enough room to slip your sweaty fingers in between here and grip and hang on. And that's how I have preached for years. The sweat has taken all the finish off of it. In those early months, though, as 87 ended and 88 embarked, I, for about 6 months, I had prayed, "Lord, take away this physical problem so I can serve you better." I didn't write that thing that's in your bulletin, but I could have. I asked for health, that I could serve him better or something like that. It's about the third and fourth line, but instead he gave me grace or strength so that I could serve. And that was me. Those first 6 months, "Lord, take this away so that I can serve you." At that time, I think I was about 39 years old. At about 6 months early, it was in February of 1988, one day I was sitting in my office praying about that. I mean, that's every time I stood up to preach, here it was, "Hang on for dear life." And I said, "Lord, why aren't you taking this away?" And suddenly the Lord just brought back to my memory, "Jerry, do you remember some time ago that you prayed a prayer that I had the freedom to do with you anything I wanted to do if it would enable me to be a better servant and to be more like Christ. Do you remember praying that to me, Jerry? This was the thought that was going through my mind. And I said, I do remember that, Lord. And then he impressed upon my heart, why are you asking me to take away the answer to that prayer? It was as if a light had turned on. I confessed my sin to the Lord of asking him to take away. I said, Lord, I did not realize that this was sent an answer to that prayer. And I began to realize that there's a good reason for this. You see, for 6 months, I had had this ongoing, ever-present, couldn't get away from it problem. Every time I wanted to serve the Lord, and he was giving me the strength and the grace to get through it. And I suddenly realized that, you know what, Jerry, you have a congregation full of people that you minister to, you that have chronic illnesses. They've had to live with them for years. Chronic problems, other limitations. And you know what? You don't have an inkling of what they're going through. I've sent this to you so that you would be able to be a better servant for me to them. Well, the issue has never gone away. 28 years later, I honestly don't expect it to. God has been so good in and through those countless times of discomfort. He's never been anything but faithful. But now I'd like us to switch times. Let's switch to recent months. A pastor who is convinced that God's word is true and is committed to preaching and teaching the truth to others, in all honesty, sometimes finds himself standing, sharing, teaching truth, which he firmly believes in all of his heart, but he has never personally had the opportunity to test it, to test its truthfulness. Am I right? On Sunday night, the 25th of this past October, we were at that time in a series of Standing Firm. That was, we'd taken several topics of Standing Firm. And that night, it was the night before the Awana Fair, I preached that night a message on standing firm against what? Fear. Wasn't that significant? Fear. I had preached some, and I'd given some examples, for instance, in Exodus chapter 14. I gave verses 13 and 14, and it was the Israelites fleeing from Egypt. And here they stood with the Red Sea in front of them, and they turned around, and they could see the clouds of the dust of the approaching Egyptian army. And Moses said, fear not, stand and see what the Lord is going to do for you. Yeah, right. Stand fear and stand true. Let's face that fear. Trust God. And God took him through it. I gave another example. We gave about 1 Samuel 17, 44 to 47. 1 Samuel 17, that's about David and the Goliath. We're talking this morning about facing your giant. Facing a giant. David, he approached literally a giant of a man. He didn't know what the outcome was, but you know, he had faith in God. And he said, you come to me with the sword and the spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And I love what that old smart aleck teenager said. I'm going to cut your head off. That's great stuff, isn't it? He's going to give me the victory. He didn't run like the rest of the scared rabbit soldiers did. David stood there, and the thing that I pointed out that evening, with such confidence and such courage in the Lord, you know what it says? David ran toward Goliath. How many of you run toward the giant that you admitted you're having? Yeah. And then I talked about in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, how that we don't have to be afraid, especially in those times where it seems like we're all alone. Nobody else has ever had to go through this before. That's a favorite thing that the devil brings our way, isn't it? Nobody has ever done that. You're all alone. No, we're not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the message I preached that Sunday night, October 25th. 2 days later, I found myself being taken to St. Joe Hospital by ambulance with all the signals pointing to the fact that I was having a heart attack. Now, no one could have had more of a lifelong fear and dread of something like that happening to this boy. I'm going to put this on hold for a minute. How many of you know what white coat syndrome is? How many of you think you have white coat syndrome? Put your hands down. You don't have white coat syndrome at all. I am the lifelong president. I am the lifelong president of white coat syndrome. Have been my whole life. Now, somebody like Jean Trumbull, who's a nurse, and she's jabbed people with all those needles and everything, you know, maybe she gets a chuckle out of it and doesn't understand this, but I have such white coat syndrome, I would not be surprised if somebody were checking that my blood pressure would go up about 20 points just to see someone with a white coat walk into the room. That's how bad it was. All this is to say, you're looking at a man whose giant has always been the fear of something that serious, that critical. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Well, it wasn't a heart attack, but what was it? As we were there in the hospital, Jerry by my side, as they do this, do that. Oh, that's okay. That day, I reminded her, the Lord brought back to my attention. Do you remember what you just preached two nights ago? Yeah, I remember. And I told her, I said, isn't it something that Sunday night's message was standing firm against fear? I said, I guess we better practice what we preach here. I guess we're going to get the opportunity to see how we can stand firm against something that has been so fearful my whole life. Even to think about something like that. And let me tell you, I'm 67 years old, and I was admitted to the hospital that day, the first time ever in my life. 67 years old. Some of you people are old hospital veterans. You've been in and out of there so many times, they know you by name, they even know your social security number, and it's no big deal, but not old white coat president. He had never been there before, nor did he ever intend to be, because that's too fearful of a thought. You just don't trust those white coats. You never know what they've got up their sleeve. Well, after I told Jerry, I guess I'm going to have to practice what I preach here, that day we started praying. And the direction of that prayer was that the Lord would use this situation to teach us what he wanted us to learn about him. To teach us what he wanted us to learn about him. And one of the first things that we began to learn is what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7 when he said, "Be careful which are anxious for nothing." Now, naturally speaking, you can't get much more anxious than a situation where I was at right there for this old buddy. But the Lord said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." And so we prayed, "Lord, you've brought us here. We know you have a plan. We know you have a purpose in this. You bring everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Then it says, "Let your requests be made known to God." So we just poured our heart out. And the next verse says, "And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep or guard or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, when we began praying that, we didn't have one answer yet, neither did the doctors. But instead of the fear and the dread of what are they going to come up? What are they going to determine? What's it going to be? We discovered that instead of the fear and the dread, there actually was for both of us a calmness and a peace as we awaited with all of those unknowns. We were in the midst of the most frightening situation I personally had ever been in. Like I say, to some of you might say, no big deal. But for this boy, this was the epitome. This was the biggest giant I could possibly think of. They're talking about heart attack here. You know what they do for heart attack people. But instead of the fear and the dread, there was peace. Not panic. I mentioned earlier that as a pastor, sometimes a pastor is sharing truth with others, which he believes with all his heart, but he has never personally had the opportunity to experience or test the truth in his own life. I want to give you two specific examples of what I have in mind. I've known it, I've preached it, I believe it, I've shared it with I don't know how many people. The words to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9a, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you." For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then there's that familiar word of Paul in Philippians 4:13. And I never doubted this one, but could I say I've proven it true? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I had forgotten. Jerry pulled this up yesterday or the day before. Prayer meeting, March the 7th, 2013. My message notes are not this neat. My wife took notes as she sat, listened, and then she put them on computer. If I could just get her to do that for me, boy, I'd be in good shape, wouldn't I? But anyway, you know what it was? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things right down the line. I'd preached it numerous times. I'd talked to people. You can do this. God's grace is promise sufficient. I remember one of Steve's last surgeries that he was about to face. As I sat and talked with Steve, I'm sure I shared these verses with him, but I specifically told him at that time, you know what, Steve? I have never been where you are. I have never spent a day in the hospital. Now, he's one of those veterans. How many surgeries in the last year? 7, 8? More than you want to remember, aren't they, Steve? And I said, I can't honestly tell you, I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. Because I've never been where you are, Steve. I had shared those verses with numerous people to encourage them, but I had always had such a fear of doctors, hospitals, procedures, and so on. Far as I was concerned, there's no way that I could ever handle something that serious or that major. Well, when the news came from the cardiologist as we were there in the hospital that the test revealed that open heart surgery was needed soon to replace a bad valve, you might well imagine that, well, if you're the president of the white coat syndrome, folks, you probably about went through the ceiling about then. Yeah, you probably about busted the blood pressure machine and everything else. I can honestly tell you that when the doctor said those words, there was courage. That courage did not come from me. There was peace. That peace does not come from a white coat boy. There was the assurance that everything was going to be okay because my Heavenly Father had orchestrated this and He was running the whole event. And so I looked at the doctor and I said, how soon? My wife's answer was, open heart surgery? Really? Yeah, really. And I could hardly believe, as I sat there that afternoon, and as I talked with that cardiologist, and he said, well, it needs to be sooner rather than later. He said, I don't mean it needs to be tomorrow, but I think it ought to probably be within the month. And as we talked, I could not believe that I could talk about something like that, and there was not one hint of fear in my heart. And I suddenly realized I was experiencing at that moment the truth of the sufficiency of His grace. And I knew at that moment that I could do this through Christ. Because the Lord knew, I have a theory about how this all went down there in October. Because the Lord knew I was such a wimp when it come to white coat, what they might do and this, that, and the other thing, I honestly believe my Heavenly Father just simply took over and, in a sense, said something like this, Jerry, I've been giving you some signals for 2-3 years. Every once in a while, you know, there's a little bit of discomfort in your chest, and you'd kind of explain it away that, well, I must have picked up something heavy, and you know, I've got a little chest pain or something here, and you know, you know you've been short of breath, and you keep explaining it away that, well, I don't exercise like I used to. And boy, here's the favorite, you are getting older. And you know, I've been giving you signals, and you've been too fearful to tell your doctor about them for fear of what he might do to you. So let me just take over for you. Let me just give you an ambulance ride. Let me take you in the emergency room. Let me send the signal that you're having a heart attack. Let me do that so that they'll do one of the most dreaded things you had ever heard of, and that was a heart cath up your leg and in through your heart. Oh boy, I could never do something like, oh man, you know what? Let me just take you there to the hospital. I'll have them do all those things for you because you're too scared to ever do it yourself, and you got some things that need to be done. Looking back on it, I really do see God's hand in this. And here's one of the things that God showed his goodness to us. It was not a heart attack, for which we praise the Lord. And because it was not a heart attack, there was absolutely no damage done to my heart whatsoever. I have a very healthy heart. Because they did that heart cath, which I had dreaded the thought of, they discovered that I have one artery that has about 30 to possibly 40% blockage, and they don't even think about putting a stent until it's at least 70 or higher. All the rest of them, in the words of the surgeon, he said, your arteries are pristine. Now, I said that's because of all the liverwurst, hot dogs, bologna, cheese and fatty food that I've been eating. But anyway, I praise God because God knew I was too scared, and he said, let me just help you out here, child. I'll take you down there. You got a bad heart valve, and that needs taken care of, but I better get you down there before there's any permanent heart damage done. Isn't our Father good to us? So, we find that as we prepared for and anticipated the surgery, we continued to see how God was being so good to us. Less than a week after that little 2-day stint in October to determine I needed surgery, we had an appointment with a heart surgeon. We had never met this guy before. We didn't know him from Adam. We didn't know if we would like him, should we trust him or whatever. Our heart was set instantly at ease when we walked into the office. And they have little cards there with the information about all of the doctors in that practice. Picked his up and discovered that he is the head of the cardiac surgery department. That kind of gives your heart some peace. God had picked a good one. You see, the cardiologist in the hospital said, I want you to go see Dr. So-and-so. Make your appointment with him. We liked him. He took so much time with us. And as we were there that day talking with him, he went over all sorts of things. And one of the things when we went to see him was that we had hoped that the surgeon would buy our suggestion, and that was, wait until, see, this was now the first part of November the 2nd or 3rd, something like that. Our suggestion was going to be, how about after all the holidays, because you know they're so busy, let's do it sometime in January, first part of January. The big reason for that is because the day before I had to go to the hospital on that ambulance ride, I had purchased a plane ticket to fly down to Oklahoma to surprise my mother for her 90th birthday. And we had spent money on that. And what do you think, Doc? What do you think? As we talked with him, I shared with that doctor that day. I said, you know, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us, Proverbs 21:1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I said, there are many people praying for you, actually around the world, and we were missionaries, knew we had that 10 o'clock a.m. that morning appointment. I said, there are people praying for the answer to your decision right now, as I am asking you. What do you think? Could we wait until after the holidays? I'd like your gut feeling on this. He looked at me without hesitation and he said, if you were my father or my brother, I would not want you to wait. Once again, you say, boy, I bet fear gripped you then, didn't it? No. I just looked at him and I said, I'm a pastor of a church. There are some things that I need to take care of, make some arrangements at church. Give us a couple of weeks and I'll be on your table. And we saw, we felt God's confidence. There was the answer that we had been looking for. We trusted him and we praised the Lord that that man gave us that answer. By the way, I was pleasantly surprised that the airlines did refund all of my ticket money after that. So we weren't left holding the bag with several hundred dollars of ticket money. God was so good. The date was set for Monday, November 30, and we started getting ready. We had just about a month to get ready for that, and as soon as we started getting ready, Jerry started a file. And in her file, she started clipping out all kinds of articles about testimonials of people of God going through trials, difficulties, and how God had been so faithful to them. One of the other things that Jerry started doing was writing down specific verses that we were going to claim as we were anticipating what God was going to be doing through this whole thing. And the one that kind of became my favorite, the anchor, in fact, this is a verse that we even took, it was in my pocket when we went to the hospital the day of surgery that we shared with my children, my wife. It's Isaiah 43, 1, 2, and 3. Fear not. Let's stand firm against fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. What comfort to realize that we belong to the Lord. And what he does to us is a loving heavenly Father. And then this. When you pass through, I like that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Well, we continued working on things, getting things ready, and we were anticipating with no fear in our hearts, and my wife can testify of this. I continue to be amazed at the courage that God gave the former president of the White Coat Syndrome Club to be able to talk about, think about, plan for, prepare with no fear, but instead peace, courage, and assurance that this is going to work. This is going to be okay. About a week before the 30th, Jerry got a phone call from the surgeon's office, and that phone call was basically the surgeon was not going to be able to do that surgery on Monday the 30th. Instead, it's going to be at noon on December the 2nd. Jerry's heart sank. That was quite a blow to her. And so we had to reset our mental clocks, planning on a new date, And a big disappointment in that date change concerned Jeremy, because that would be the Thanksgiving weekend, and he had been down south visiting Beth's parents, and the plan was they were going to swing through Michigan, be able to be here for that Monday morning 30th surgery to see Dad before the surgery. Then they were going to go on to Wisconsin, and that wasn't going to work out. I told Jerry, though, that there had to be some reason from our Heavenly Father to make this change. Something wasn't right. And so we started praying once again. And one of the big blessings of that date change concerned Jeremy, because instead of him only being able to be here for the morning of the surgery, had it been the 30th of November, he was able to take time off of work. He was able to be here the morning of the surgery, walked into that waiting room, and there were all three of my children. Jeremy had been able to fly in on Wednesday and didn't have to go back until Sunday evening. He was a lifesaver for Mom. She depended upon him. He was there. And isn't God good? I don't know if, could it be that that's the only reason the Lord changed that date? So that Jeremy could be there knowing that Jerry would be needing him? I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me. Our God is good. And so Jeremy was able to be here. As the actual surgery date approached, I often prayed that I would be able to have prayer with the surgical team before they actually started the surgery. Yeah, who's going to get a chance to do something like that? Well, on the day of the surgery, as I was in a holding room here, walked the surgeon. And I said, I'd like to have prayer with you if that's okay. Certainly. He folded his hands, bowed his head, and I had a chance to pray with the head surgeon of the heart team. Later, when they had me all prepped and everything, rolled me into that surgery room. The room was full of people. There were people everywhere. I said, would you folks mind if I just had a moment here to have prayer with you? That'd be fine. I don't even remember saying amen, because that's about all I remember of the surgery. But I did have prayer with them, and that was one of my biggest desires, to have prayer with them. And God was so good. The surgery went without a hitch. And to see God's hand in this, when the heart surgeon got in there and actually accessed that valve that had calcium deposits on it, it was much worse than any test had shown. And it makes me wonder what would have happened if he would have agreed to wait until January. He didn't know it was that bad. Surgery went without a hitch, and the timing was certainly right. The first night and the following day were quite stressful, though, especially for the family. When they would try to roll me on the bed or move me a little bit, I would pass out because of sudden unbearable pain right in the incision area. Best way I can describe it, how many of you know what a Charlie horse feels like in the back of your leg? Imagine a big old Charlie horse knotting up. That's exactly what it would feel like. And I would pass out. It made quite an impression on all the staff there. It made an impression on my family. And this happened six times. I think once that first night, and then five times that day after surgery. They were puzzled as to what was going on. The reason they were puzzled is because The heart monitor, which was on, never missed a beat when I would pass out. But my blood pressure would just flat bottom out. Now, normally when somebody passed out, both of them should bottom out. The surgeon came in and he said, "I am stumped. I don't know what is going on with you." It was because that heart never missed it, but the blood pressure dropping out. They did other tests and things. Bottom line is, they realized that because when I was laying flat on my back, they would come in and say, "What's your pain level on a scale of 0 to 10? Well, you know what? When I'm laying there like this, my pain level is 0. And so one of the nurses had said, "Well, we'll just stop the pain medication and we'll just start giving you Tylenol." And a few of those episodes later, when the surgeon came in, he said, "What are you giving this man for pain?" "Well, Tylenol." He said, "Get that man on an IV drip and get him with one of those little push buttons so that every 10 minutes he can help himself if he needs some more." After 6 events, the pain medicine kicked back in, and that was the end of that. And the rest of the hospital stay, really, it was uneventful, except the surgeon asked a doctor whom we had never met before to come in, talk to me, see if he could figure, because this surgeon, he was flabbergasted. "I don't know what's happening to this man." This man walked in and said, "This is not my area of really expertise or practice," but he looked at us and he said, "I know exactly what's happening to you." He said, "And here's the name for it." And he said, "And here's the symptoms of it." And we began, Jerry was there, and we listened as he began to describe symptom after symptom of things that we have been experiencing the past 28 years. Since God brought that back in 1987. And we find, and we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. For again, we could see God's hand. That surgeon could have asked any number of doctors to step in and give his opinion. What caused him to have that specific doctor stop in and say, "I know what's wrong with you, and here's the name for it. And by the way, the medication that you're taking is one of the best medications they give for it." Isn't God good? Isn't God good? As we think about this, we find that the Lord has been so good. Doctors are done with me. The cardiologist doesn't want to see me for a year. I have no limitations. I have no restrictions. I get to eat that bologna and liverwurst. Bring it on with those pristine arteries. So what do you do? What changed? I had been taking one baby aspirin a day for about a year or two. Now he says you need to take 2 baby aspirin a day. That's it. That's it. As I think back these past few months, the biggest blessing, as I think back, has been the fact that I realized that I would have not known the sufficiency of God's grace and the reality of being able to actually go through something which had always sounded so frightening to me if my Lord had not given me the privilege of just trusting him and watching him take a wimp through the giant experience of his life that he had always dreaded, and realize that now, Jerry, you know what it is to be sustained by the sufficiency of my grace. Now, Jerry, you can say with conviction, not just assurance that you're you're sure that God's word is true, but now you know how you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, no matter how frightful it might be. As I look at this, because of God's goodness to me and sending this my way, letting me experience this, I now believe that I'm going to be able to better encourage others to face whatever unpleasant, unwanted, frightful situation they might be up against, whatever kind of a giant it is in before them, with firsthand experience. You can do this. You can trust God. There is nothing a person can ever face beyond the sufficiency of His grace or the ability of His strength to do whatever it might be. That has been promised to us. Now I can say, I witnessed it. He keeps His word. I'm not just talking about health issues. That's what today has been about with our journey. I'm talking about anything a person might come up against. Maybe you're struggling with breaking sinful habits in your life, and that's the giant. How am I ever going to conquer this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My grace is sufficient. Maybe it's marriage problems. Maybe it's heartaches with children. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's legal difficulties. Maybe it's old age limitations. I can't do this. We can't do this. Yes, we can. Through the sufficiency of His grace and the presence of His Lord, of our Lord. I want to say in closing, though, that this peace, this reality, this grace is only available to a person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for his or her own personal Savior. God's provisions are only for His own. And a person outside of Christ must face the unpleasant, the frightful, the dreaded events alone with no hope of having any help, especially from the Lord. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord as your own personal Savior and you would like to, when our service is done, I'd invite you just to come have a seat up front. The Lord is real. His word is true. His promises we can trust. But it's only for those that know Him as their own personal Savior. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share these truths. We've gone beyond the 12 o'clock hour, and I trust, Lord, though, that you have been able to speak to hearts. I trust that there is at least one person for whom this testimony is going to be seen as the answer to what they have been looking for your glory and honor, Lord. We wanted to tell this story to exalt you and speak of your works and your wonders and your faithfulness. Lord, we've heard the stories, but we've never seen it work. You can be trusted. You are a good God. And if there's one here that has never placed their faith and trust in you, I pray, Lord, that you would prompt them even to step out. Have a seat up front, that we might have the opportunity to show them how they too could put their trust in Christ as their own Savior and Lord. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And our closing song is 79. Jerry said, "What song are you going to sing?" I said, "To God be the glory." That's what this is all about. Let's stand and we'll